I was talking to God about, for a few weeks now as we were preparing for this, Lord, what am I supposed to talk about? You know, there's so many things that he does in me on an ongoing basis. How much of that should I share? How much of it is for other people? How much of it is just for me? And really, most of it is for other people. You know, we share it. But he got to talking to me, and he brought up this, there's a genre that a lot of people has become very lucrative on TV in the last several years. And to me, it's an oxymoron to put reality and TV together. No. I mean, really? But it's big. And it's making people a lot of money. And one of those shows that I know is a guilty pleasure for many, 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 many of us ladies here is The Bachelor. And I mean, I know folks that put together weekly parties when it's the season to get together to talk about, okay, who's going to get voted off? Who's going to get, you know, who's going to be here next week? Oh, I don't like her. I like her. And really, for those of you who aren't familiar, this guy is making choices based on a competition for his love. And what really stands out to me in it, and what really puts it in my head, is the symbol at the end. Because they're always, the way he signifies his choice is by giving a rose to those that he chooses to continue on in what they forget is a competition, but that's all it is. And if you get a choice, if you get a rose, you're still in the game, so to speak. You're still in the running to win this thing. And it really is a form of validation for these ladies, of course. They're standing there, you know, they're with bated breath. Oh, am I going to get one this week or not? Everything rides on this. And if he does give them the rose, it's like they're being told, I like you. I see something good in you. I want you. And a lot of us will kind of chuckle and roll our eyes a little bit, you know, when we think about this, because even if we like the show, we tend to sit back and go, oh my gosh, how could you be so desperate on national TV? Don't they realize this isn't real? They're making fools of themselves. And yet next week we're sitting there, you know, watching the train wreck again, right? It's like a car accident. You just can't look away. Yeah. So, and again, you know, there's almost a little bit of a disgust in us as we're watching these people compete for what they're calling love. And at the same time, how often do we kind of look at life the same way, only we're not on a game show? How often do we look around us for validation in some way? And we need people to look at us and say, I see something good in you. I want you. I love you. And we look around and we say, oh my gosh, that person got a promotion. I didn't get a promotion. Wow, her husband helps with the house chores, helps with laundry, helps with kids. Why didn't I get a husband that does that? Why didn't I get a husband at all? And you stand there and you say, why did somebody else get more money than I got? Well, isn't that simply kind of the same way as saying, hey, where's my rose? And we're looking around going, come on, where's my validation? Where's my rose? And we can put our own tag on that. We can turn it. All of us have had those situations in our life where, man, yeah, we technically say we don't need somebody to say my outfit looks nice, but oh, there's a little bit of relief when somebody does say that. Yeah? We just need those little pieces. And the thing, I want to get a little bit deeper on some of this than just, oh, we're always looking for validation. We're always looking for somebody to hand us a rose, whatever that signifies for you. Because it denotes a deeper feeling and a deeper thinking that's going on in our hearts. I'm a firm believer that our feelings, we're not supposed to tamp them down. We're not supposed to push them aside. We're not supposed to say they'll lie to you, because they're indicators. If we pay attention to our feelings, they're indicators of a core belief. They're indicators of something that God needs to touch inside of us. Do I understand whether I'm a son or daughter of God, or whether I'm an orphan? Do I think of myself as an orphan? Now, if I were to ask you guys that today, and I were to say, listen, are you, Mary, are you a daughter of God? Absolutely. And she is. And almost every single one of us in here would nod our heads, especially after yesterday. And all of these wonderful speakers. But when we come up against it sometimes in our lives, and we hit relationship problems, or we hit something that causes us to shrivel up inside, that means we're looking at life through more of an orphan point of view than who we really are. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And he said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Jumping on over to Genesis 5, verse 1, this is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man. And when they were created, when Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. I'm very interested in the similarity of language there. In Genesis 1, God's saying, let's make man in our image. In our very likeness, let's make this being. And then 5 chapters later, Adam is having a son. And what does it say? He fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image. And he named him Seth. It's the very first thing God ever said about you. Have you ever thought of that? It's the very first thing he ever said about us. Let's make him in our image, in my image. I want these people to express me on this earth. That's incredible. If you really get that in your spirit, that is incredible. The very first thing your father ever said about you. Man. And when you think of the likeness, a lot of us have families where our children are so very like us. And I happen to have several. I mean, I see a lot of the, what we call the Williams clan around here, sitting on the front row going, yep, yep. Well, there's also some extended arms of the Williams clan. And Rachel, that's been helping me back in the booth. The force is strong in that family. She has 2 daughters. And when you look at Rachel, and you look at Rebecca, and you look at Leslie, yeah, Leslie, they're in triplicate. Little Leslie looks like Rebecca did at that age, who looks like her mom did at that age. And it goes back in the family line even further. Here's a picture just last week of Rachel and her mother. And it goes back even further than that. But that is likeness in their image. It's something you can see. You can tangibly touch. It's the same thing with God, you guys. He's saying, you're expressing me. You are my expression. If that's not worth, I don't know what is. Oh, my goodness. You see, when God made all of the animals, He made giraffes to produce giraffes, elephants to produce elephants. You can go down the line, down the list. That all makes sense. But then, on day six, everything shifts. And he says, let's make man in our image. The next thing is after us, after me. Because he wants sons and daughters, you guys. It's who we are. And when he's talking about making man, that's both genders, y'all. We're not talking about sons being more worth more than daughters. He made man. He made Adam and Eve in the image of God. He created them. Male and female, he created them. Every time you see sons, you can put daughters right over the top of that. He means you. He means me. And he gets to relate to us differently than he relates to the rest of creation. He gets to call us his own. And at the very core of your identity and at the very core of your being, you're designed to know him as Father. The real Father, the true Father, the good, good Father that we sang about last night. We're designed to know him that way. He wants that father-child relationship with us. That's the only reason he would have put us here. And, you know, we all look at Genesis 3 and we look at, you know, the Adam and Eve situation and everything that happened there. And, yeah, there was a broken rule. Things happened. But that's really not what it boils down to. What it boils down to is from then on, Adam and Eve had made a decision that disconnected them from God as Father. And they viewed it differently and they started viewing things with an orphan heart. No longer did they understand who they were with as sons and daughters. They tried to become very self-sufficient. They thought they could do it in themselves. I mean, they went and started trying to sew together some clothes because all of a sudden, oh my gosh, you know, Kathy, you would have fit in the Garden of Eden if you were dressed today, so. They tried to do it themselves. And they began to live with that orphan heart, and it kind of hasn't changed over the years when you really think about it, when you look at our world around us. How many of us, and I can say us, because you know what? I'm on a journey out of that orphan heart. But I'll tell you what, it is a journey. Things come up in your life on a daily basis and you realize, oh, wow. Wow. I was looking at that different. He told them that they had dominion. He told us we have dominion. And you know what? It's good to have purpose. He gave us a job. He gave us an assignment that he wanted. You know, we think of that as, what can I do? What task, what behavior can I do that will be that dominion, that will have me fulfilling what God wants in my life? No. You see, if he's a father to us, he probably has a family business. Yeah? And if he has a family business, what is that family business? To fill all the earth with his knowledge and glory. Habakkuk talks about that in 2:14. For as the waters fill the sea, the earth will be filled with an awareness of the glory of God. And guess who gets to do that? We do it because we represent him. We represent him to this earth. When people look at us, they're seeing him. They're seeing his image. We're fulfilling the family business. That's cool, right? Okay. And dominion, it's not control, you guys. That's not the same thing. See, we get to express his nature because we're like him. And he doesn't control us. The God is in control thing. Not really, because he gives us choice. We get the authority because of who our daddy is. We walk in power we don't even understand. And we interrupt the world around us in ways we don't even understand. But when you do get to understand that, that's when you can really push forward and you can get somewhere. And the thing is, we don't have to qualify for this. I don't have to qualify to be my dad's kid. I just am. And with God, he doesn't ask for your resume to be in the family business. No. He says, I want you to be a son and daughter. That's what it is. You know what? If I never did one more thing that benefited my dad, he would still love me. he wouldn't feel like I was fulfilling the purpose in my life, more than likely. And we'd have those conversations because we have that kind of relationship. But it's my choice. And he doesn't love me any less or any more due to those choices. And that's the same way with God. He looks at us and he says, all you have to do is breathe for me to love you and approve of you. Doesn't that take some pressure off? Oh my goodness, so much. You're in the family business and he gave you the keys. What are you going to do with them? You know, there's several Greek words that are used in the Bible that refer to child or sons. And there's one that talks about a child, and when you look at the root of that, I'm getting into Karen's territory here. Sorry for those that when you look at the root of that use of the Greek word for sons, it's talking about a little kid. Somebody who's no less a son is absolutely a child of that family, but they're still growing. They don't have any responsibility. They just simply carry the bloodline. There's also Greek words that refer to an adolescent. This is a person in training. This is a person moving through the ranks. This is a person assuming more responsibility. But then you get to a wonderful word, weos. It's a mature child, a mature son or daughter. This is somebody that is ready to help run the family business. This is somebody that you can hand them the debit card and they can represent you, and you know you don't have to worry about it. This is somebody that's walking in the name of Jesus. You ever notice that we have tended in our Christian society these days to use in Jesus' name almost like a stamp or a seal or a mantra to get something done in Jesus' name? That wasn't the intention behind that. And if you can use that, but use it rightly. Say, I'm walking in the authority of the name of Jesus because I share bloodlines. And I am a weos. And I get to move forward in that. It's the reality of sonship and inheritance. Man. Romans 8:14 talks about, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. That word there again, it's weos. We're talking about all who are led by the Spirit of God are mature children. They are heirs. They have the inheritance. They walk with the authority. A little further on, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. When it talks about a spirit of adoption, the first thing we think of when we think of adoption is taking in a child, perhaps, into your family that doesn't have a family of their own. And we usually make it legal. And so that's where our first thought goes to, but he doesn't mean it that way. Because he talks about us as being sons, the adoption as sons. He's using weos there again. Because you guys, when we're born again, now we carry his DNA. Not just our DNA here on earth, no longer. His blood actually runs through our veins. We are adopted as sons. A little bit different than the way we think of adoption. But again, the authority, the power that we really do have, that he's given us. We become a partaker of his divine nature. And now we're actually kinfolk. Everybody here knows what I mean by that. We're at least somewhat Southern, some of us in here. We're kinfolk. We're related to him now. We're not just a legal piece of paper that's signed. We're a son by birth when we were born again. How do you figure out if you have an orphan heart? Or if there's areas of your heart that's kind of seeing the world from that viewpoint? Most people who
have that issue that they just don't feel like they have identity. Did anybody have trouble filling out that little tag that Reba gave you earlier? Because you're torn between, should I write down what I really think, or should I write down physical attributes? Because if I don't know this person and they're trying to find me, see, I get too caught up in the details. And I'm thinking, okay, well, I'm wearing a jean jacket and I'm driving this, and, you know. Or was it, hey, I'm beautiful, I'm a daughter, I'm a weos. No identity. I don't know who I am. I can guarantee you, Mary remembers the date and the time where Addison was born. And I know that there's no question in Addison's mind whose daughter she is. If you ask her right now, she would say she's Mary's daughter, and you can't convince her otherwise. Because there's a knowledge, there's a core belief, a firm belief in knowing who she is. We need to be that sure. I don't feel like I belong. I don't have a sense of family or connection with other people. Or I try to fake like I do because I feel like I should. Yeah. I don't feel like I have security. I don't have significance. What I do doesn't really matter. Who I am doesn't really matter. If I don't show up at this thing, nobody's going to notice the difference, so it doesn't. Why bother? Or it can go very far the other direction, where you're trying to take hold of that assignment you feel like you have so hard and try to find your identity in it. And we never can do that. I've been there. I've tried working hard enough, doing all the right things, saying all the right things. Don't buck the system. Was it my identity? It never works that way. And since there's no connection and intimacy for that person, you try very hard to control and manipulate everything around you. Because that's the only way you can get that sense of some sort of security, of some sort of being who you are. So you either go with the flow, or you're trying so hard to control it because there's nothing else to hang on to. I know it got a little deep, didn't it? But there's a shift. And we can take that shift from viewing everything around us like an orphan. And I don't use that term in a derogatory way. I hope you understand that. But we don't view the world as someone who knows who their parents are, who their father is, and knows that deep identity and those deep roots that come with that. He's a God of choice. So there's steps we get to take. There's something we can do. And in some ways, that's very assuring. Whew, there's something I can do. But on the other hand, okay, there's something I need to do. He doesn't make our decisions for us. So if we find ourselves in challenges that kind of show us that level of sonship we're walking in, when we hit up against that problem in a relationship and you feel like you're worth nothing or you're just keep butting heads with somebody, okay, level of sonship. When you see resources in your life as something that is completely finite instead of something that is unlimited. I'm not just talking about bank accounts here. Talking about love, generosity, friendships. If I give too much away, there won't be enough left for me. Just that overall feeling, affection. It's a little bit like a test, but it's not a pass or fail kind of thing. It's an indicator. It's something that reveals transformation. Oh, man. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Right standing with God, righteousness. So yeah, we need to start looking at life as abundance instead of lack. And you know what? I struggle there. I do. When I look at things, okay, this is what I have to work with. This is what I have to deal with. Everything's in a box in my head, and that's it. We need to give of ourselves like there's more than enough. If I want affection in my life, I need to give affection. If I'm having a problem with resources, I need to be the most generous person anybody has ever met. And I'm not just talking about money. If I'm wondering where my rose is, I need to give out roses to other people. Like people think I opened a flower shop somewhere. I mean, seriously. Whatever those mean to you, when God gives you that little bit, hey, tell her how precious she is today. Tell him how valuable that person is today. Go hug her. Yeah, give them out left and right. Because a sonship heart knows that there is abundance, that the more I give away, the more I have to give away. And an orphan heart worries that if I give too much, there's not going to be enough left for me and I'm going to be left in the dust. I'm going to be standing in that line and I'm going to be saying, where's my rose? Yeah. So here's the thing. Even in finances, God gave us a roadmap, but it's a basic thing, just a basic principle that he talks about with tithing. But in Malachi, he says very specifically, test me in this. You can test him in this too. And I urge you to, I challenge you to, test him in the fact that if I give more and I look at life from a generosity standpoint, that I'm never going to have too little of generosity coming back towards me. Be generous in your affection, in your encouragement, your time, your grace, mercy, forgiveness. Yeah. Just throw those roses around everywhere. And as a son, you will find that you have an unlimited supply of those things. Test him in it. Test him in this. And see if you don't find that validation you've been looking for. See if you don't begin to walk where your heart knows who your creator is. Your heart knows who daddy is. And no one can tell you different.